Second John. As we continue in our practical Christian living series, we move through all of these general epistles, what they're called, and we find ourselves now coming to the book of Second John. And we're just going to be in verse 1 here this afternoon. It'll give you some introductory things, background about this epistle, and basically some information, overview, purpose, that kind of stuff, and then we'll get into the principles here in just a moment. I'll try not to keep you. We have a Pioneer Home this afternoon, so be in prayer for those who are going to the Pioneer Home for the service this afternoon, and those who will be here hearing the gospel today. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that you'd teach us again, instruct us with your word. Father, I do pray that you would draw us closer to you. Father, change us into the image of your Son. Father, may we be quick to apply the Word of God to our lives. Father, see the very relevance it has for everyday living. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The book of 2 John, very short epistle, only 13 verses. We know that this was written by John because of the style and the subject matter that we find in it. It indicates that clearly that John wrote this epistle. It's very similar to 1 John, also things that are written in the Gospel of John. For example of what I'm talking about here, if you look in verses 5 through 7, you'll see what I'm talking about. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you've heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And if you've been with us for any length of time at all through the book of 1 John, you see some very, very much similarities there, don't you? He talks about loving one another. He talks about the commandment from the beginning, that which we heard from the beginning. To love one another, to obey God's commands. There are many false deceivers, false teachers that are entered into the world. All of these are subjects that John covered in the book of 1 John. 2 and 3 John have both of these epistles have been called the pastoral epistles of John, similar to the pastoral epistles of the Apostle Paul, where he wrote to Timothy and Titus. And the reason for that is because it gives a whole lot of personal instruction for individual servants of Christ, specific things that apply in the life. And so that's why they have been called these pastoral epistles, if you will. The date and the place of the writing, the date is probably around 90 AD. There's a couple of different dates, but between 90 and 95 AD, certainly, that these were written. The location's not known to where it was written from. There's no biblical or historical record of where it was written from. But the recipients to whom he writes is interesting. He says in verse 1, the elder, he's speaking of himself. An elder is a term for a pastor, a leader in a church. He says, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. The elect lady and her children. Now, there's a couple schools of thought related to this. Some think that this is a letter that was actually written to a woman and her children. Some think that she probably would have been a widow, and even in the church at Ephesus with children and so on. I personally don't tend to think that that's the case. Some of the wording, we'll get to that in just a second. But I believe that it refers to a church that he's writing to, saints of God in general, and church members and offspring and so on. If it is that he wrote to a woman, it's the only book of the Bible that I know of that was addressed to a woman. Look at verses 12 and 13, though. Note the wording here. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. That wording, especially in verse 13, would seem a bit odd. if it was an actual lady that he was writing to, because you would have the elect lady, first of all, who also has an elect sister, and John has somehow been with the elect sister, and all the nieces and the nephews of the elect sister want John to bring greeting back to the elect lady. You understand what I mean? The wording would be a bit odd. However, if it's in the context of a local church, it makes a whole lot of sense where John would say, I've got a lot of things to write to you. I want to see you face to face that our joy may be full. And there are these other local churches that you know and that I know that send their greeting to you. And so some of those things are the reasons why I would consider that. Certainly nothing to be dogmatic over. However, it does make a lot of sense in the context of a local church, and because it is a general epistle, instruction to saints of God in general. We look at the overview and the purpose. That's really the important thing. What was the purpose for this letter, though? What was the overview of it? Why did he write it? Well, he warns, first of all, warns against false teachers. This is one of the main reasons. One of the main subject matters that we find in the book of 1 John. Again, a warning of false teachers. This becomes intensely practical in the days that we live in, as in any age. But in verse 7, verse 9, and verse 10, give us the overview, the purpose as to why. Verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So there are those who denied that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he was God in the flesh, and John is warning again, watch out for these false teachers, and he says, if there's any that come unto you and bring not the doctrine of Christ, he said, don't let him in your house and don't even bid him Godspeed. So he's warning against these false teachers. And then secondly, another purpose is that he's encouraging them to love the brethren. Verse 5, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. Truth and love are the two main words that we find in this epistle, the two main themes that John talks about. And so that's just some overview of this epistle, why he wrote this epistle, what he wrote about, who he was writing to, and we find some good practical instruction even for today. We're going to look at verse 1 as our text here this afternoon, and I'll not keep you long here, but we find the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. Two principles that I see here in this verse. And the first principle is this: true biblical love will always be bound by truth. All right? He says, the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth. True biblical love will always be bound by truth. Apparently, there was a danger of these people trying to be hospitable and show love at the expense of truth. He warns about it. In verses 9 through 11, we read them already, but we can read them again. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. All right, so there's some instruction here. If you know a little bit about that day, it wasn't uncommon at all for people to show hospitality to itinerant people, you know, people passing through. Some of those people would have been false teachers. Some of those people deny that Jesus is the Christ. And so John is saying, hey, look, there are false teachers out there who don't believe that Jesus is God, And anybody who doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ doesn't even have God. And he says, he's saying there, so if somebody comes to your house or traveling through, be on guard, be aware. If they don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, don't let them into your house. These false teachers denied Jesus as the sovereign Son of God. And the principle is that genuine hospitality will never advance error. Love should never violate truth. Amen? Instead, genuine love upholds truth. It's not genuine love. It's not biblical love. It's not godly love if there's a compromise of truth. There's a close relationship between truth and love in the Scriptures. For example, 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 4. 1 Timothy 2, 4 says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. What is it? What is the motivation of God that he would have all men to be saved? What's the foundation and the motivation? It's love. It's love for sinful men. It's love for people. That's the motivation that caused him to send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sacrificed on the cross. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. All right? Love is the motivation that would cause him to say he would have all men to be saved and to what? Come to the knowledge of the truth. If we had the time, we'd look at several other portions of Scripture to see this close connection that is always there between love and truth, truth and love in the Scriptures. There cannot be real, genuine love without truth. There's that relationship between truth and love in the Word of God is clearly seen. Upholding of truth, listen, upholding of truth is the motivation and the context of all genuine love. All right? Christian love, godly love. Upholding of truth is the context. It's the reason. Listen, it's the reason why we would even speak in the name of love, because of truth. If it wasn't to uphold truth, then why in the world would we have confrontation? Or why in the world would we make an issue of error? You understand what I mean? If there's not a standard of truth and a need to uphold the truth, someone can live the way they want to live, and who cares? It doesn't matter. That's their life, their business. But truth is the context. Upholding truth would be the motivation for the correction of error. Understand what I mean by that? That connection is always there. Truth is bound. True love, is bound by truth. That's the principle here. What is the mantra or the philosophy of the day? Pop psychology says that we love people regardless of what they believe, right? You heard all of that, right? Acceptance, tolerance. We love people regardless of what they believe. Of course, unless it's Bible truth, then we're not so tolerant of that anymore, right? What they mean and what they're trying to say is that we should put aside what we believe. Divergence and pluralism and acceptance, that's the new standard. You know, that's what we ought to be living by. I got so sick of hearing and looking at the Pope in New York City. I don't know if you've been following any of this. I mean, the world goes completely nuts, right? And here the Pope is in New York City, and it's like people are flocking from all over the world to worship this man. And the only thing that comes out of his mouth is just bleh. He stands up in front of Congress and he talks about love and acceptance and tolerance and peace and love. And I just bleh, want to puke. What's really sad, honestly, is that even the politicians that we, you know, are considering say that this man is an upholder of truth, a speaker of truth. No, he's not. He's a liar, number one. Number two, he's a compromiser, and there is no real love without truth. We need to be warned. The Word of God teaches us that we should never surrender truth for, quote, love. Faithfulness to truth overshadows and governs true biblical love. I'll make some practical applications in just a little while. How does that translate into how we live and people that we interact with and so on? But look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Faithfulness to truth overshadows and governs true biblical love. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7. Paul says here, "Now I prayed to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection." And Paul is saying, hey, we don't have a ministry. We can't do anything against the truth, but for the truth. It's the upholding of truth, the standard of truth that overshadows and governs real Bible love. In Galatians 2, Paul said this. Galatians 2, verse 11, he is writing here to the church at Galatia, and he says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with his dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Gentiles?" Note here what Paul says. He says it was the upholding of the truth and the standard of truth that caused me to speak. He said, Peter, you know, he ate with the Gentiles when there weren't Jews around. But as soon as those Jews from Jerusalem came, all of a sudden he was afraid of what they were going to think. And so he started to part from the Gentiles and stay with the Jews. And Paul says, hey, wait a second. When Christ came, that middle wall of partition was broken down. We're all the same. We're in the same family. Christ is our God is our Father. Christ is our Savior. He said he withstood him to the face. Why? Because he followed not the truth of the gospel. Faithfulness to the truth overshadows and governs true biblical love. There cannot be a compromise of truth. Another aspect is that everything we know about God Himself is through the truth of the Scriptures. Look in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 31. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." According to Jesus, where is that truth going to be found? Where is it? He says, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, if you continue in my word, and the truth shall make you free. 2 Timothy 2. So the question might be, well, what is truth? If truth is the thing that binds love, or love is bound by, what is truth? I mean, you might have your truth, I might have my truth. Well, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the," what? "Word of truth." Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you're going to know the truth. Paul says to Timothy, rightly dividing the word of truth. we look in James chapter 1, James 1, verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We could go on and on in portions of Scripture revealing that the word of God is the truth. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So what is truth? It's the word of God. In other words, what I'm saying is that truth will not deviate from the word of God because it is very truth itself. Anything that deviates from the word of God is not truth, but a lie. This then tells us and indicates to us that truth is very exclusive. Yeah, people don't want to hear that, do they? People don't like that. There's not all different kinds of truth. There's not many different truths. There's one. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. There's one God's truth. It's found in the Word of God. And so truth will not deviate from the Word of God. John said, if you go back there to our text, talking to this elect lady, he says, whom I love in the truth. Whom I love in the truth. Truth and love are the two major subjects here. Christian love, godly love, is more than just sentiment towards other people. It revolves around the structure of truth. John said he loves this elect lady and her children in the sphere of truth. John loves people in the framework of truth. He reiterates that word, truth, five times in these first four verses. What is the truth then? Well, it's found in the Word of God, and truth is the fundamentals of the Christian faith. And so truth then becomes a prerequisite for love, and it becomes a prerequisite for fellowship among the believers. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 15. Note here the ending. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Paul has these similar endings at other times as well. But he's talking about the fellowship that they enjoy with each other. He says, salute those. Salute, or all those that are with me, salute you. And he says, you greet those that love us in the faith. Truth becomes a prerequisite for fellowship. It becomes a prerequisite for true love. And that actually leads us to the second principle in our passage, is that true Christian love revolves around the structure of truth, but true Christian love and the structure of truth is what unifies and brings unity. What does the Bible teach us in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3? Can two walk together except they be agreed? Right? There has to be a standard of agreement. There has to be a point of, you know, convergence where we come together, where we're bonded together. We can't agree and we can't walk together in harmony, in unity, unless there's agreement. What is the thing that we agree upon? What is it? It's the truth from God's Word. It's the bond that holds us together. It's the thing that we all have in common. Truth unifies. True Christian love revolves around the structure of truth, but that's what brings unity. And know what he says here. If you look in 2 John, to reiterate that truth, look what he says. He says, I love them in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. It's not just me, but it's all these others who hold the truth. It brings that same spirit of unity. Many, many others that are knowledgeable of the truth and operating in the sphere of truth also love the elect lady and her children, according to John. And so, we find that the structure of truth is what unifies. In other words, truth is the structure of biblical love, and when there is that thing in common, it brings unity to the body, unity to the believers. Christians don't love each other because we're just compatible with each other. Some of us are compatible with each other. Not all of us. We're human people, right? A lot of times, we're not even compatible with our spouse at times. If you've been married long enough, you understand that. There are some, because we're sinful human people, it's not the thing, the compatibility is not the thing that binds us together. It's not the thing that unifies or even the thing that is the foundation of love. It's not just because we're naturally drawn to each other, but because of the truth that we share with each other. That is the common bond. Unbelievers can have some head knowledge about true Christianity in a casual sense, but not in a true, genuine, godly sense if they don't possess the same thing. Biblical love, listen, here's a principle. Biblical love is always conditioned by truth. And that love is more than just sentiment. It doesn't rest or lean on attractiveness to each other. It rests on the truth himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't compromise truth and have genuine love biblically, because those two are inseparable. Biblical truth and love, they closely interrelate. They are traveling companions. They cannot be separated one from another. So, the truth or the principle is that genuine love cannot exist apart from Bible truth. So let me say it again, and I'll make the applications here. Genuine love cannot exist apart from Bible truth. There might be a human love or affection, but it can't be genuine godly love. So how does that translate or play out into the lives that we live? Well, a lot of times, you know, people have family members who know truth. I mean, they're familiar with it. They even understand it to some degree. They're familiar with truth, right? And yet they're still unsaved. And there might be a desire in someone's heart, well, you know, they need to come to the Lord. They need to get saved, you know. We just got to pray for them, and we just have to love them. We just have to love them to Jesus, right? And they might mean well in their heart. They really do want to love them, and they do want them to get saved. But how do we go about that is the question. The tendency might be, well, we don't want to have conflict, right? And we know that they need to be saved, and so we just have to be loving all the time to them, and we just have to be accepting all the time to them, and we just have to show them love. Show them the love of Jesus. And what does that translate into? What does that mean? Well, you know, they're going to come over for dinner, and we're just going to act like a family, and we're just going to, you know, everything's going to be okay, and we're never going to say anything at all about the current situation or the life that they're living or the fact that they're unsaved and they need the Lord. Well, we won't mention anything about that. It'll just be, that's taboo. We don't want to say it. We'll just love them. A compromise of truth is not genuine godly love. That's the point. People have to be confronted with the error of their sin and the truth of God. And love and truth is the context and the motivation that says, look, the way that you're living is going to land you in the pit of hell. God says that we need to repent of our sin. You need to come to Christ. The way that you're living is ungodly. Not because I don't love you. I'm not telling you that because I don't love you. It's because I love you that I speak you the truth. Those two can't be separate. And the whole philosophy of well, you know, we just have to be tolerant and accepting and all that. That's the philosophy that permeates the minds of God's people so often that causes them to say, well, we just have to love them at the compromise of truth. That's not genuine godly love. It's not biblical love because there's a compromise of truth. That kind of approach is basically passively condoning their life in the name of love, right? That's what this world does. God's people need to uphold the standard of truth because biblical love will always be conditioned by truth. There won't be a compromise of it in the name of love. Another example could be in a church family. You know, I would not love you, you would not love each other, if there was never any mention of things that need to be corrected in the lives of God's people. Never any warnings. Never any warnings of potential dangers and pitfalls for fear of there being conflict. Are you with me? So if a preacher opens up the Word of God and he begins to teach Bible principles that start to step on the toes of the sacred cows of God's people, a lot of times it creates conflict. You know, because it's convicting or we're being confronted with who we are, with the truth of God's Word. We're being confronted with our sin, and we don't like it. And so often, so many preachers, because they don't want conflict, they'll avoid things like dress standards, for example, and separation from this world. A preacher won't stand up and say, look, we need to be separate from the world. Men should not dress like women, and women should not dress like men, and we need to separate from the entertainments and the music and the influences of this world. And all of a sudden, it starts stepping on people's toes. People don't like it, and conflict. So the preacher backs off because he doesn't want to get lynched. That's not genuine godly love. And a compromise of truth. I would not love you if I didn't mention any of those kinds of things. If we didn't talk about modesty and gender distinction. Listen, let's just talk about it while we're here. You know, guys can be just as immodest as girls can be. You start wearing your jeans so tight that all of your parts begin to show, it's just as immodest as a girl who's showing off of her body parts as well. Maybe I shouldn't say this, for fear of conflict. You remember, maybe you don't remember, when I was a teenager, those leather belts that were braided, it's like a 3 or 4 braid leather strips that made the belts. You understand what I'm talking about? And they were extra long, and you'd pull them all the way through, and then you'd tuck it through, and it would hang down. You remember? I don't know if you remember those or not. Hey, you're way past that. The fashions and the trend done gone past by him at that point in time. It used to be the fad. It used to be the trend. But you know what it was? The world took it, and I mean, it was the world standard. But God's people, I was one of them. I was an unsaved teenager at the time. But it was cool and so on. But it was also very provocative. It also was very suggestive, the way that things looked. And there was a man who came to me. It was Scott Kuzel, for it. He was the one who came to me. He came to me and said, you know what? The way that you're dressing is worldly. He didn't say it in that mean tone like I say things. I always say things in a mean tone. He says, the way that you're dressing is worldly. And it's sensual. And it's ungodly. And God's people, if you say you're saved, should be separate from the things of the world. Oh boy, I did not like that. I did not like him stepping on my dress style. But he was right. He was absolutely right. And when we get caught up in the trends and the fads of this world and the things that we wear, we become like the world. Listen, ladies, it's not okay to wear your skirts 2, 3, 4 inches above your knee. It's not okay. The Word of God tells us and shows us that the thigh is nakedness. We shouldn't want to show it. We should be as far separate from the things of the world as we can possibly be if we love truth, if we love God. A lot of preachers won't say things like that for fear of conflict. But that's not genuine godly love. That's what John is saying here. I love them in truth. Truth is the thing that binds. Truth is the thing that unites. And Bible love is always conditioned by truth. We want to compromise in order to get along and avoid confrontation. It's actually going to do the opposite. It's not going to bring unity. It's going to bring division in the church, and it will tear it apart. Amen. I love you. We could talk about all kinds of other things. The world's music. I wonder how many people, maybe not in here, but maybe in here, I don't know. I wonder how many of Christian people have their radio dials tuned to the stations that have the world's music on it. And when they jump in their car to go to work or around town or whatever, boom, they hit the radio dial to feed their flesh on the popular music of the day. But since they got their AM dial, see, it's tuned to all the talk shows, right? So that we can always have something quick there. But if the preacher were to sit in the car, or Brother Humphrey were to come and sit in your car, or somebody else that you know is godly, and if they were to come and sit in the car, oh, we wouldn't have that radio station on. We say we believe truth from God's Word. We say we believe in the doctrines that we find in the Word of God. Well, one of those is, come up from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Separation is a Bible doctrine. And we say we believe the truth. But what does our practice show? Amen? We are to, according to Hebrews chapter 10, to consider one another and to provoke one another unto love and to good works. We need to keep each other accountable, in other words. We need to be promoting and provoking towards godliness and righteousness and true holiness. You would say that to a brother, hey brother, you shouldn't be messing around with the world's music. You would say that because you care for his soul. You love him. Right? That's Bible love. It's conditioned by truth. Compromising of truth to avoid confrontation will actually bring division and tear things apart. Look at 2 Timothy 4. I'll be done with this. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and what? Doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. The time is coming. People aren't going to want to hear truth. Oh, we live in that day, but the time is even coming where in Baptist churches, people don't want to hear truth. They don't want to hear you talk about dress standards. They don't want to hear you talk about, you know, separation from this world. They don't want any of those things. Tell us smooth things. Lie to us. Make us feel good. They're going to turn their ears away from the truth. Let's not be those kind of people. Amen? Truth is the foundation for real love and real unity. That is why truth is the bond that brings unity among the believers. There will not be agreement when there is a departure from the truth. There won't be. And there cannot be love when there's a compromise of truth. Be a saint of God who is a lover of truth, an upholder of truth, by the way you live your life. Amen? And then speak it in love. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things. Amen? Truth. It's the standard. It's the bond of unity. It's the conditioner of real godly love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be lovers of truth. Father, we would not be compromisers of it, especially in the world that we live in. And our faith is going to be challenged and tested. What we say we believe is going to be put to the test. Are we going to stand on the Word of God as truth and not waver? Are we going to compromise to fit in and not bring attention? Are we going to challenge one another to more godliness, more separation, more devotion? Father, I pray that you'd help us to apply these principles in our heart, in our life, and when we do, oh, there's going to be all kinds of agreement. There's going to be all kinds of godly love and unity in the body of Christ. And with that comes the power of God and the ability to be used of God. Lord, we love you today. We thank you for the time we've shared together. Lord, we ask that you'd go before those who are going to the Pioneer home this afternoon to preach the gospel. I pray that you'd use them. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would work in hearts today. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the privilege to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.